Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. What a great way to start a day. We are just so awesome and so humbled by your mercy, by your grace, and your love that you've poured out onto us. We thank you that you have prepared us for this time, and you have given us this opportunity to hear from your word, Lord. And we know that whatever comes from my mouth, Father, it is from you, Father, because it is your breath in my lungs that speaks your word to the people, to those who are here, to those who are not here, Father. We just thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Well, Todd and Donna aren't here, but however, they did leave me little notes here, so I can't forget things. I do have one birthday today. It's Chris. Chris, hi, Chris. How you doing? It's good to see you. So they're obviously not here today, and I guess there's no anniversaries. Is there anything that they forgot? Huh? Oh, Veterans Day. Thank you for that. Yes, you saw on the pre-show clips there. Today is Veterans Day, so we'll pray. Anybody veterans here? How many veterans? Jeff, I knew that. Okay, good. A couple veterans. Excellent. So we'll pray for them. And also we'll pray for all those who are in Israel as well. When do they come back? What day they come back? Thursday. Yeah, you know, right? I'm praying for them to come back. Please come back. but they got there safely, right? No problems. Good. Have you heard from them at all? Oh, yeah. Every day. Everything going well? Good weather. Weather's better. Good. That's good to hear. All right. Well, let's take a moment to pray for all these people. Father, God, we come before you. We lift up these people that we've just mentioned to you. We pray for Chris, and we know that it's her birthday, and on the 11th, which is today, or Thursday, it's Thursday, and we know she's not here, Father, but wherever she's at right now, Father, we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon her, and that as her birthday approaches, Father, that you would just increase your anointing upon her and her family, and that she would just be able to speak boldly in your name, Father. And as we look today as Veterans Day, Father, we know there's lots of things going on in the world today, or at least in the United States today, to recognize our veterans, and Father, we are so thankful that you have put it on these men and women, on their hearts, to serve this country and to preserve the freedoms that we have here. And Father, we just ask as we go throughout this day that they would feel honored and they would feel recognized and that they would know that their service has not been in vain and that they have done good things for this country and for your kingdom as well, Father. We also pray for those folks who are in Israel, Father. It sounds like they're having a great time with great weather. We thank you for the great weather. We thank you for the trip there safely. And Father, as they have a few more days this week to spend time in Israel in the places that your son literally walked, Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless their time, that you would anoint Todd as he speaks, and that he would give just supernatural insight into what happened during those times and the historical places they're going to go to. We also ask you to give them safe travels back. And that they would be rejoined to us next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's kind of interesting how God works. Well, it always is interesting, I suppose. This message that I have for you guys today, I don't know if Todd put little whispers in your ears about what I was preaching on today, did he? No? No? I'm preaching on love. And the opening thing there we've seen before, but it was all about love. You'll find out at the end, I needed an object lesson. You gave me the perfect object lesson, so we're good. but this message came out of a couple things. The first was back in April. I don't know if you guys, I'm in the theater, you know that. Many of you know that. I do theater at the Toledo Christian Schools. Jesus Christ Superstar was done live on national television. Back in April. And that was kind of the genesis or the origins of this message. Because there's one particular song, let me get the name right, Sarah Battistelli, I think that's her name. I hope I got it right. Close enough, I probably pronounced it horribly. She sings the song, I Don't Know How to Love Him, in the middle of it. And it's, huh? Francesca Battistelli? No. Secular artist. It's not a Christian, sorry. But she sings the song right in the middle of it, and we'll talk about Jesus Christ Superstar a little more in a minute. And then also another, back in May, Diane Sitter had a word, and I'll share that with you, that just those two things together kind of start to send me in this direction. So clear back in April and May, this word started to come forth, and you guys, yeah, whatever. It was amazing to listen to you guys and watch that this morning, and I'm going, Susie, do they know? And apparently you guys didn't, so that was cool. But what I want to show you first, and we have the video of I Don't Know How to Love Him. I'd like to show that for you real quickly.
Don't know how to love him, what to do, how to move him. I've been changed, yes, really changed in these past few days. When I've seen myself, I seem like
And here's the word that Diane gave back in, this is May 7th, actually May 6th, it's a date, she sent the email out. It says, into me he sees, into me he sees. Do you remember the story of the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom? When he delayed in coming, their lamps went out. 5 of the virgins had brought extra oil and 5 did not. When the bridegroom came, the 5 that had no oil asked the others to give them some, but they said no. Church, access to the bridal chamber cannot be obtained from the person standing next to you. Intimacy is individual. It is personal. Intimacy comes when you draw back the curtain of whatever it is you hide behind and allow me to see into your heart. It is knowing me and being known by me. And this is the part that really struck my heart. The world will not be drawn into the kingdom through human love, but they will recognize the supernatural love that flows from my heart through yours to those around you, says the Lord. Open your hearts that I might see you. Precious children, come to me now. It's the supernatural love part that I want to talk about today and focus on today. And I know there's been a lot of criticisms about Jesus Christ Superstar and, you know, Mary's particular relationship with Jesus. But I want to submit to you today that her struggle about what it meant to love Jesus was because she's been so caught up in human love that when she finally experienced supernatural love, she didn't know what to do with it. And I think that's where we get stuck many, many, many times. We get stuck with, you know, we see love is this, love is that, and we see it on the billboards, we see it on TV, we see it all the time. But I want to submit to you that we don't truly know what supernatural love is until we experience it. And that's what Mary was experiencing, supernatural love. So I want to take you through a few verses. The Bible is great, yes, it is awesome. We love the Word of God. But I think it's just a start when it comes about talking about love. I think it's a starting point. You know, maybe I shouldn't say the reference. I think it's 2 Timothy, all scripture, 2:15. Is that the right one? That's the one that's not on the screen, so don't worry about it. All scriptures God breathed, useful training, teaching, and righteousness. Yes, it's very good. We love the word. So I want to take you down through some things. And the first verse I want to take you to is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. This is one of the verses that tells us what love is not. What is, love is not this. First it says, well, let's go ahead and, got it? Yes? No? There it is, yay! And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So that's what love is not. And there's some other verses that talk to us about what love is not as well. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to be a ganging or clanging, resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's not, I mean, I think you think about that. When I think about that, you know, I grew up in Catholic church, and I think about the big bells, you know, they rang before church. How many people grew up Catholic? Ding, ding. I was the altar boy. I got to do it. Actually, I pushed the button, didn't pull the rope. Pushed the button. You know, the priest let us do that. But I would think about, that's what I think about being a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. It just, yes, it was a call to worship in the Catholic church, but I think about, maybe it's just me making noise. Saying I love you, it's just an empty, the bell really is just empty. There's really no substance to that. And I think that's what that's talking about. There needs to be some substance to our love for one another. And, you know, Todd is very gracious and allows us to prophesy here at church during services, but I think the words would be less effective if they were not paired with love. I hope that as, you know, Diane and myself and some of the other ones, I can't think of off the top of my head, prophesy. I hope you feel the love that comes through in those words, because if you don't, then they're just nothing. They mean nothing. They're empty. And if I know everything in the world, I give all I have to the poor, then I'm nothing. My love is useless. You know, my wife and I, we started a couple years ago, well, actually about a year ago, wasn't it? We decided, you know, what we wanted to do something with our, she gets nice bonuses about every quarter, and we said, you know, it's fine to give money to church and to charitable donations, but the Lord put on our hearts to take some of that money and make little bags you know, put 20 bucks in there, you know, socks, you know, little Ziploc gallon Ziploc bags. And then as we see these folks in the street corners, pass them out to them. That's love. But it's not a book love. I think, you know, I teach geometry. And I can teach the kids out of the book. Anybody who's a teacher can teach out of the book. And the kids get it. You can test them on it. And I think if we all took a test about what the Bible says about love, we probably could pass the test. But if I ask those same students, now go out in the world and practice geometry, very few of them would get it. Go out into the world and show me an example of what geometry is. Or I teach psychology. Go out into the world and do whatever with psychology. They couldn't do it because they lack the experience of what those things are in the real world. And again, I submit to you today, I sometimes think that we lack the supernatural experience of love. I really think we do. I can speak that for myself. I lack it. Maybe because I wasn't given the example when I was a child growing up, I don't know. Or maybe I haven't been open to that in my own life and receive it from the Lord. I don't know. This has been a journey for me, as much as I hope it is a little bit of a journey for you as well. So what does the Bible tell us about love? Well, we can go to the most famous verse. Come on, husbands, tell me what it is. Ephesians. Come on, husbands, tell me what it is. No, I'm just kidding. Husbands, love your love your wives as Christ loved the church. I've pondered that on many occasions, and I've said to myself, God, what are you saying in this? What does that mean? Because it's nice to know, it's nice verse to quote. But at the end of the day, what does it mean for me to love my wife, our wives, as Christ loved the church? Well, we know that Christ died for the church, right? He died for all of us. And we'll find out here in a little bit, there's another verse, that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. But is that all of it? Is that the extent? Is that the pinnacle of what love is? It still, to me, seems to be somewhat textbook. Because in my conscious mind, I can say, okay, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I would be willing to lay my life down for my wife. Sure, I'd be willing to do that. In my head, I'd be willing to lay my life down for my friend Jeff. In my head. But I suggest to you, if it really came down to it and the gun was pointing at my wife's head, what would I do? I hope I would intervene, but I'm also still just a man. And I have my own self-preservation things going on. I wonder, would my book knowledge, my head knowledge, line up with my experience in the real world? Will it line up? I pray to God it would. I pray to God it would. But at the end of the day, again, I'm still just human. I don't know. I hope. Why would Christ die for the church? Yes, because he wanted us to experience supernatural love. He wanted us to experience what love meant firsthand. And yeah, I think maybe those folks who were at the cross, maybe not at the cross, but those who experienced the empty grave and the first time he showed up after he rose from the dead, I get goosebumps thinking about it. Did they not finally, in all their experiences, finally understand what it meant to experience supernatural love? I would think so. You know, the women are running back, tell the disciples, God told me the grave's empty, blah, blah, blah. And then he shows up. Everything that Jesus taught them, as Todd's been preaching about in the Sermon on the Mount, everything he's been teaching them for 3 years, finally, their experience of what he's been teaching them lines up with their head knowledge. It finally lines up. And everything is clear now. And everything's good. But what took them, what made them finally have that supernatural experience? Him dying on the cross and coming back. I wonder what it would take for us, and I'm speaking for myself as well, what it would take for me to finally, for my head knowledge about love, to line up with my experience of what love is. I'm wondering, that's the question I've been posing to myself. And I haven't come up with a great answer yet. So yes, Matthew 22, 36 through 40 also tells us what we should do. What's the greatest commandment? We all know what this is, right? Love God, love others, basically. I share this many times in some of my teaching at school. We get talking about various things, and I say to them, you know, it's really a heart issue, isn't it? We get to talk about the rules at school. It's all kind of fun stuff. And I said, well, you know, it's really just a heart issue, right?
What do you mean, Mr. Binkleman?
Well, I said, God calls us just to love everybody. And if you're just loving people, then who cares what the rules are? Just submit and do it.
Oh.
They finally get it. I think we all get caught up into our own stuff. And we think, oh, it's all about me, it's about me, it's about me. No, folks. If there's any one thing I've learned about supernatural love, it's the fact that it's about you. If there's any one thing that Jesus, I think, wants to teach us about loving him loving the church, is that it's about him loving the church and our response to that. So let's move on to the second half of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 this time. Instead of 1 through 3. This also has some other stuff in it that tells us about what love is not. And this is actually word for word from the opening video we had. Let me just read it first. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. That's what love is, okay? Try not to stir up any controversy here, but that's book knowledge. I can practice patience in my head all the while I'm going, I wish they wouldn't do that. Hurry up. I'm tired of waiting. Maybe on the outside I can look patient. I can practice all these things. Love is patient. Love is kind. I can practice kindness from a textbook perspective. But on the inside, and this is what I tell my kids at school, what's going on the inside? What's your motivation? Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to be patient. The Bible says I'm supposed to be kind. The Bible says I shouldn't keep record of wrongs. But that's a firstborn characteristic that I have. Got to do the right thing. Got to do the right thing. Got to be obedient. But why? Well, the Bible says so. So the Bible says. Okay, well, that's fair. But again, for me, as I've walked out my life, and the Lord continues to put me in positions where I have to examine myself, I question my motivation. Why do I do what I do? Is it out of a true supernatural love that I have for you, for my students at school, for my fellow colleagues, for my family? I won't go into all the details, but God is really, I'm really wrestling with God right now when it comes to my family, on my side, not your side. I just ignore them. There are some things going on that the Lord is saying to me, you need to love them. And I'm like, yeah, I can do that in a head sense, a book sense. But what does it mean to honor your father and mother when they're doing everything that you don't agree with? Everybody deep, breathe deep. It can be a struggle. It does not boast. That's a pretty easy one. Just keep your mouth shut, right? It is not proud. Again, just don't say anything. I can do that. Not rude. Okay, again, don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Maybe the Bible should say love is keeping your mouth shut. That works, yes? Well, sure, in a book sense. Not self-seeking. Not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There's a lot there, and I'm not going to go through every single one of those. But I think it would take a lifetime, even if we wanted to put these in practice without the right motivation, it would take a lifetime to get it right. And I'm not saying we all fall short, the glory of God, but I think and I've come to understand this more and more, our life is a journey. And it's not so much how far we get, it's what we did with the journey we had. What lessons did we learn? What things did we submit to? And this is just part of the journey. Learning to love others with a supernatural love. And if maybe at the end of the day I only got through love is patient, love is kind, and I get before the throne room of God, do you think he's going to say, well, you were easily angered, you did all these other things. Do you think he's going to say that? No, I don't think so. I think he's going to say to us, hey, you did a great job with these first two. You learned the lessons I asked you to learn. You walked in these two out of the right motivation. I think that at the end of the day, that's what he's going to say to us. And like I said, I really think that we have to be careful. We have to walk that fine line between our book knowledge, our head knowledge, and that actual experience. And I know there's plenty of, you know, other people would say even our world, the world today, would lift up experience. You got to experience this, you got to experience that, you got to experience this, you got to do this, you got to do that. They would lift that up above our book knowledge or our reality, so to speak. I think the Bible keeps us grounded so we can take our experiences and say, how does that line up with the Word of God? I've had this experience of love, Mary. I've had this experience, this worldly experience of love. But now here's this guy that just scares me to death. I sometimes think that's the way I would be if I were to see Jesus face to face. I'd be scared to death. But in a sense, he grounded her. I think at the end of the day, when Jesus came back and showed himself, revealed himself to her, she realized finally, yeah, that's what supernatural love is. It's not this thing that the world calls love, or I've been walking in all these years. It's not that. It's this supernatural love. And I don't even know that they would even put it in those terms. You know, the Greek has two words for love, agape and philia. I don't think that's enough. I think we need to have more words because there are so many little nuances when it comes to what love really is and how we walk in that on a daily basis. So John 15, 12 through 14, tells us, I guess I'll read it up here. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friend. I think that's pretty cool. He gave us the example. He showed us how to walk. He showed us how to live. To lay down his life. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And today being fitting being Veterans Day, our two veterans here, what caused you to say to yourself, I'm willing to lay down my life for this country, for people you don't even know? I mean, this is probably easier than laying down your life for those people you don't know. Laying your life for a friend. At least your friend you've got some relationship with, right? Or our wives. But laying down your life for people who lie, cheat, steal, or adulterous, who do drugs. Huh. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like something Jesus did. Interesting. One other verse I have before I share something else with you. It's actually 1 Corinthians 14:1. It's right at the beginning of Corinthians 14. And the NIV doesn't do it justice. That's why I didn't put it on the screen. But the New American Standard Version says this. I'll read the NIV first. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But I like what the NASB says. It says, pursue love. Pursue love. I think that's just, yeah. Because it means that at the end of the day, we're not going to get there all the way. But as long as we continue to pursue it, I think that's what God's going to judge us on. Did you pursue every part of love to your best of your ability, to the gifts that I gave you? Did you pursue it? I coach cross country too. And, you know, I talk to my runners about, you know, got to chase this guy down or chase this girl down. You got to beat ahead of this. They pursue the goal. They go after it with everything that's in them. And at the end of the race, I say to them, did you do your best? And if they say yes, then we're good. I don't care what place they got. I don't care what time they got. Did you do your best? I think that's what God's going to say at the end of the day. Get there. Did you do your best? Yes, Lord, I did. We're good then. Did you do your best? Pursue love. Go after it. I don't think there's any other goal that we should have in our lives. Oh, yeah, and don't get me wrong, fall short like nobody's business every day. I don't ask my wife. I have to put her on my list. Okay, love Susie today. Yeah, that works out real well. I tend to be a little theatrical, if anybody knows me. I teach theater at the school. And so I put together, I did this one of the first times I preached here at church with Peter, if you remember Peter walking on the water, and did a little dramatization of it. And I've done a little dramatization of the when Peter was fishing after Jesus had died, and they're out in the boat all night. And this is when Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, do you love me?" So I did a little dramatization here I'd like to share with you, because I think it really highlights what I'm talking about here today. So this is Peter. "So here I am, sitting around a campfire on a beach. Not much to do. Sun's going down, and I decide to go fishing. Why not? At least it'll take my mind off the past. The other guys wanted to come too, so we get in our boats and head out. We fished all night and didn't catch a stinking fish. I couldn't believe it. We were all beat as the sun starts to come up. I think to myself, let's just be done and go home. What else is there now that Jesus is gone? What do I do with the rest of my life since I betrayed him? The memory nags on my mind. So we fish. On the shore, we can make out a guy standing there. He calls out and asks, "Hey, got any fish?" We say no. He calls out again and says, hey, why don't you throw your nets out on the right side of the boat?" Really? Obviously, he doesn't know we've been out here all night. We've tried that along with 100 other places on the lake. Oddly enough, we do what he says. And what do you know? We caught more fish than I can even count. We all struggle to get the fish in the boat and into the shore before the net breaks. And while we're doing this, John, he comes over and says, "Hey, John, hey, isn't that guy in the shore, doesn't he look like Jesus?" And I'm like, "Dude, man, we are in the middle of getting all these fish in the boat." I don't even bother looking up, and I say, "No." John's like, come on. I really think that guy looks like Jesus. So finally, I look up. I couldn't believe my eyes. You got to be kidding me. I jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore as fast as I could go. I get up on the shore, and there he is, sure enough. So I go up and give him a big, wet hug. And we smile at each other. The rest of the guys finally get to shore, and we sit down and eat with Jesus. This wasn't the first time I had seen him. However, each time I was very timid around him, because what I had done. Guilt would be the word of choice here. I just can't get past the memory. We finish eating and work on the nets full of fish, getting them ready for a market, and Jesus helps out like he's been doing this his whole life. Okay. Jesus pulls me aside and asks me, "Do you love me?" What? Doesn't he know how much guilt I feel because I do love him? I've been heartbroken for weeks. I say, "Yes, you know I love you." He knows everything. He says, "Feed my lambs." What? I'm a fisherman here. I don't know anything about sheep. He smiles and we go back to work. A little later, he says to me again, "Do you love me?" I wonder if he heard me the first time. Maybe he wants me to feel even more guilty. Why else would he ask me again? My heartache is overwhelming. I struggle to say, "Oh, that I love you. Take care of my sheep," he says. Again, with the animal references, I'm a fisherman. Back to work. After a bit, he comes to me and asks again, you love me? My heart bursts because I don't think he believed me the other two times. I know I betrayed him and lied right to people's faces and ran when my life was in danger. Oh, yes, I love you. You know everything. He says with a smile, feed my sheep. Follow me. I sob because I realize in that moment I have been forgiven and welcomed back into his arms. What a gift forgiveness is. He loved me so much, he died for me. All is clear now. I realize that love is the only thing that matters. And now I understand how to love others. Because I have experienced the love of the Father firsthand. Well, thank you. But I want to go back to the beginning. I want to submit to you that I don't think we truly know how to love people until we have experienced firsthand the love of the Father. Really, really believe that. And as much as we appreciate the Bible, we believe everything in the Bible as it says, I think there's a part of our lives that we have to have some sort of experience of what it is. A few weeks ago, Todd shared an example of a young girl who had, I don't know if she had died or somehow she had a vision of heaven. You guys remember the story? And the little girl came back from this experience and said, Mommy, I want to go draw heaven. And so they got the crayons out, and they were trying to draw colors. And Mommy, the colors aren't right. So they went to the store and got the big box of Crayola, 64,000 colors. Came back home, Mommy, the colors still aren't right. Because she had an experience that transcended what this world had to offer. It transcended that. I think that's what we have to be open to. In a world of science and research and facts, experience falls outside the realm of science, folks. It does. And I'm not saying we should lift up our experiences higher than reality or what the Bible says. We always have to balance everything with what the Bible says. But our experience, some way, shape, or form. So we don't walk through the motions, just go through it every day and say, yes, I was patient today. Check that off my list. I can tell you about what Cedar Point is like. I can tell you about the rides. I can tell you about the smells and the sounds. I can tell you about all those things. But at the end of the day, it falls far short because until you've been there, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no clue. So how do we have these experiences? Oh, by the way, it's not a formula, sorry. You can't open up a little five-step book, how do I have a supernatural experience? Sorry, can't do that. Honestly, I don't know. I think what it boils down to is walking in the presence of the Lord every day. Perfect object lesson this morning. Share with us about how your daughter just wants to sit in your lap. Why does she do that? Because she has experienced your love firsthand. And she wants to be part of that every day. Being in his presence. A few years ago, Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, they did these soaking centers. And they would put on the music and so on and so forth. And that was great. It was just a vehicle to sit in the Father's presence and experience what that is. I've had very few experiences of what the Father's love is. If you don't mind, I'm going to share one. I was at TCS years ago, and I was doing some, I was kind of the spiritual director there, sort of part-time. And some things happened where I did some things wrong, and it wasn't me only, but I ended up being asked to leave and stay off campus for a period of time. And the first thing I did was call my wife. Second thing I did is called Jeff. He dropped everything that day. And came to my house, and we sat and talked, I don't know, a couple hours. He kept looking at his watch. No, I'm just kidding. But that, to me, was my experience of the love of the Father. Sorry. You know, it's those moments, and they're brief at best, of what the love of the Father is. And we have to grab onto them and hold onto them and don't forget them. Because those are the things that are going to help us when it comes our time to show love to others. Those are the times that we have to remember so we can love others. Not out of book knowledge, not out of a head knowledge, but out of our experiential knowledge balanced with our head knowledge. So we can go into the world. And as Diane's word said, it's going to be that supernatural love, that supernatural love that is going to draw the world to us. And not to us, let's be very clear, they're going to be drawn to the Father through our actions, because that's how God has created us. That's what it is. I got an awesome back there. That's all I got. That's all the Lord gave me. Yeah. So yeah, scriptures are the beginning. Our experiences is what comes. Let's pray. Father God, for me, this was a tough word to get through. I thank you for where you've led me through this, and I pray, Father, as these words again are spoken, that they would land on that fertile soil, Father, and they would grow, and they would bring forth fruit, and Father, that your word would go forth, and that through this, the world would look and say, that's something I want, that's something I need. Because the world is desperate for your love, Father, and we just ask, use us as those vessels to give the world an experience of your love. We thank you and praise you and just ask your blessing on our day.